make sure that everything was done correctly. His coworker noticed that he was planning on returning the extra cash that he had been advanced before the trip, but hadn't completely spent while he was away. And his coworker told him that he couldn't do that, and he'd prefer him not to do that. Because apparently in this department, it had become customary and acceptable to pocket the excess cash and develop some false number to cover it up. And everyone in the department did this. And Rob's coworkers didn't want Rob changing the rules. So Rob went back to his desk and he pulled out a yellow legal pad. And he drew a line down the middle of it. And on the left side, he wrote pro. And on the right side, he put con. And Rob, at that moment, is in the world of choices. Let's give Rob a little bit of help this morning. Let's turn together to Psalm 1. This summer, we're going to take an 8-week sabbatical from our teaching series on the life of Christ and spend our time in the book of Psalms. And we've entitled the series, The Cries of the Heart, because the book of Psalms records the cries of God's people as they interact and as they talk with their God. The Psalms are part of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, which include Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Job. And the Psalms are unique among all the books of Scripture. Most of the books in the New Testament and the Old Testament, God is speaking to us as the author speaks to a human audience. But in the Psalms, the audience is God. So God speaks to us through the author, as the author speaks to God. And this gives us a wonderful perspective. As the psalmist speaks, they open up a window to the soul of the believer. So we see believers dealing honestly with the tension of life while walking by faith. They have an honesty about them, these psalms, that make them wonderfully unpredictable. And sometimes very wild. They're full of emotion. We'll see frustration and anger and joy and impatience and regret and celebration. But through it, we'll be able to observe and learn from the faith experiences of God's people as they experience the tension of living between two worlds. And these psalms will be helpful to us as followers of Jesus because we experience the tension of living between two worlds. And we experience the range of emotions that that tension brings about. So the psalms will encourage us to use the language of prayer that the psalms use. They'll also paint new pictures for us about how and why we should celebrate and worship our God. And they'll also give us a picture, an accurate picture of God. A God who is sovereign, a God who is dependable, our God who deserves a response, our God who is not controlled by our formulas, and a God who resists every attempt on our part to manage him. That's the God we'll see in the Psalms. Now, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It presents the two possible choices of how to live life. The wise, the psalm says, choose the way of the Lord. People who choose the way of wisdom find blessing, both temporally and eternally. Follow along as I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm originates where you and I live every day. It originates at the brewery where Rob is filling out his expense report. It originates in the real world of difficult choices, choices brought about by the tension of life. This psalm's going to take us on a journey with the wise. And our first observation is that the wise person makes different choices than the wicked. And two distinct choices are observable by this man who is wise. First, the wise choose not to walk in the way of the wicked. Now, when we think of wickedness, the thing that comes to our mind almost immediately, or at least in my mind, is the Wicked Witch of the West. A bent nose, a broom, an evil laugh, and a little bit of, "I'm melting." But wickedness to the psalmist has a broader meaning than that. It's not simply a word to describe those who do wicked or evil things. One of the distinguishing characteristics of Hebrew poetry is an echoing effect we see between the lines. Words are rarely exactly the same from line to line, but they often are related in meaning. And this echoing effect, known as parallelism, helps develop the ideas that are echoed. And we see this in the first verse with the echoing of the words wicked, sinners, and mockers. Together, that echoing describes the people whose way the blessed man rejects. First, the wicked are described as sinners. So to be wicked to the psalmist means to be passively or actively rebelling against the way of God. Some people passively live their life in ignorance of God, unaware and uncaring that God may have a say about the way they're living their life. Others, on the other hand, are actively rebelling against God. They've made a deliberate choice to go in the opposite direction than the way God has stated. And both are considered equally wicked from the viewpoint of the psalmist. Mockers is another way the psalmist describes the wicked. A mocker is one who openly is an open cynic about God and an open cynic about spiritual truth. Some people are cynical because of the way they've been brought up, they become jaded and callous to the ways of God. Others are frustrated by the walk, not living up to the talk of some prominent television Christians. Whatever the reason, the cynic has openly come to a point of scoffing at God. So to the psalmist, the wicked find themselves along a broad path. On one side, the wicked person could be a good moral agnostic who doesn't care about God and doesn't think about God in their daily life, like the engineers down at the brewery. No doubt very good people, but also not wired up to be listening to God. But on the other side, you have those who might mock God openly, someone like a Ted Turner or a Sam Kinison. But what both extremes have in common is that their whole manner of living life is devoid of any regard for God's way. Their worldview is different. Their temporal and eternal priorities are different, all because they are actively or passively rebelling against God. And the wise person is wise and blessed because he or she does not take his counsel from people who do not walk with God. The wise do not model their life, live their life, or set their priorities by following the example or counsel of those who have not been humbled before God. The wise person lives well, Paul's admonition in Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. Now, our journey with this wise person continues because he makes another choice. He doesn't just choose not to walk with those who don't walk with God, but he makes a choice to walk in the way of the Lord. Instead of delighting in the counsel of the wicked people, this wise man delights in the law of the Lord. And to the psalmist, the law of the Lord is more than a list of Old Testament do's and don'ts about eating ham sandwiches or not eating pork steaks on a July 4th barbecue. Turn over to Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Here we'll see the broader meaning of the law of the Lord from the psalmist's perspective, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. The law of the Lord is short for the whole counsel and revelation of God. Everything about God's law is perfect and right. Every law of the Lord instructs and revives and brings joy and leads to righteousness, enlightens our lives. A good synonym would be that the wise person delights in the will of God as it's been revealed in His Word. The wise person is emotionally moved by the thought of hearing God's Word, of reading God's Word, of understanding God's Word, of knowing what God has to say about all kinds of things in our life. And choosing to walk in the way of the Lord involves more than just warm fuzzies about the Bible. It involves an action that we take towards God's Word. The psalmist says that not only does the wise person delight, but he also meditates on that law. At the time of the Old Testament, the Bible was not available in whole or in part for the majority of God's people. God's people could not go to one-way bookstore and buy 64 different versions of the Old Testament. But they did have to memorize it because of that. And they pondered what they memorized throughout the day. And they didn't have a specific time of meditation where they sat in a lotus position, but they murmured it throughout the day. Meditation means to mutter. So as they memorized the word, they brought it up all day long and muttered it to themselves. It signified the act of continually reflecting on God's word and then integrating the truth of the word that they were meditating on into their life. At night, when the wise person wakes up, their mind is drawn back to the word of God. During the day, as they live through all the choices in life, the word of God is being filtered through all those choices and all those circumstances. Now, we as a community would get high marks, no doubt, for delighting in the law of the Lord. But it's important to consistently be asking ourselves, not whether I've gotten to my personal devotions, but the key question is, has my personal devotions gotten to me? Are my personal devotions, are the things that I'm meditating on, affecting the way I'm living? And am I allowing God's word to affect the way I view my world? The wise person in the psalm does not seek the counsel of the wicked because he is running the truths of God's word through every context in their life. I had a call this week from a couple who were looking for some counsel about how to apply the will of God about truth-telling in a situation where they were looking at switching jobs. And it was encouraging to hear how a relatively new Christian was sifting God's word through his life. And that sifting caused them to ask questions that maybe they had never asked before, that maybe there's a different way that God would have me go about this job change that's filled, which has more integrity and has more truth in it than the way I've done it before. Next, the psalmist tells us what happens to the man or woman who makes this kind of choice. The wise person has a different life experience than the wicked. The psalmist compares what happens to the person, to this person, with the outcome of those whose counsel he's ignored. He makes a very strong and sharp comparison in verses 3 through 5. The wise person who chooses the way of the Lord is like a tree by a stream. The metaphor of the tree and the stream show that the law of the Lord has the same effect in the life of the wise as a stream will have in the life of a tree. Now, two things mark this tree. First, it yields its fruit in season. The tree may be planted in very poor soil. It may be in a harsh climate. But neither matter, because its roots are close to the source of life, the stuff that keeps it vibrant. So it will bear its fruit in its proper season, regardless of all the other circumstances in life. The tree also does not wither. Trees that are lacking in water during the dog days of August, they start to wilt. The leaves brown prematurely. The leaves begin to curl to protect themselves against the heat. Trees that are affected by heat stress become more susceptible to insects and disease. But not the tree by the stream. Since its roots are near the source of life, its leaves remain green and pliable, just like they did during May when the spring rains were here. The psalmist summarizes the blessings that come to the person who delights in the way of the Lord at the end of verse 3 when he says, whatever he does prospers. We're not to define prosperity here by financial rewards. Prosperity is not to be defined in terms of external circumstances working out. Prosperity for the tree is not defined by the weather being good. Prosperity for the tree is defined by the strength of the tree, no matter what the weather is doing. The blessed person is not without trial or adversity. Days or seasons when the weather or the seasons go bad, prosperity for the wise means that they continue to bear fruit and do not wither under the strain and stress of adverse conditions that surround them. One of the things that's begun to bug me recently is when people begin to experience adversity in their life, they'll often question why God is doing this to them. As if God has promised to shield us from adversity. And sometimes I just simply want to scream and say, wake up and look around. Just look around. Adversity is everywhere. Look at our congregation. A 23-year-old has cancer that puts his leg at risk. A 33-year-old mother of three has emergency heart surgery. A 33-year-old mother of two has an allergic reaction to balloons that could kill her. A godly father loses his wife and his two children in a car accident. Several children in this community are born with disabilities. We have godly men in this community of believers who live with Parkinson's disease every day. Gifted men who live lives of integrity are unemployed for 12 months. We have godly women here who desire to bear children but find that their lives are like Sarah's. Other godly women have breasts removed. Other godly men and women pray for their spouse for years, but still live in a home where they're spiritually unyoked. Are you getting the picture? Let me continue just in case and just to ensure that we get the picture. One elder has his house hit by lightning, among other things that have happened to him since he's moved to St. Louis. Another elder almost goes home to be with the Lord with Hodgkin's disease. Another elder comes to church by himself most Sundays because his wife has a toxic reaction to the glue that's in the carpet that holds the carpet down to the floor. One pastor each year sees his physical strength diminish significantly. Another pastor barely makes it through a wrestling match with a horse. We have missionaries in Kazan who are teaching the gospel to those who have never heard. They are reaching unreached people. But their apartment gets ransacked and everything gets taken. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. The faith movement within Christianity wants to tell me that the reason these things are happening in our community is because we do not have enough faith. And my response to them is, show me the verse. Show me the verse where God says that he's going to change the weather in our life. When we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, what we see is that sometimes God changes the weather in people's lives. But this is his call and his call alone. And we have seen him change the weather in people's lives in this community. But most of the time, the weather stays the same. This is the tension of living in two worlds. The psalmist says that prosperity will be measured not by weather changing, not by the circumstances of our lives changing. Prosperity will be measured by the strength of the tree, regardless of the weather. When life feels like a hot August night, the leaves on the trees of the wise do not wither, because the tree has sunk its roots into the source that gives it life. The weather in my life has been pretty calm and pretty steady for the past few years. No tornadoes, no Santa Ana winds, no hurricanes. But the weather will change. I don't know when the weather will change. I don't know how the weather will change. And God does not want me to be afraid when the weather changes. But now is the time to sink my roots deep in the law of the Lord. The time to start learning theology is not when the ER doctor at Barnes is standing over me with the paddles and telling everyone to get away. Then it's too late. The time is now to sink my roots deep in him. At the bottom of my sermon outline, I've listed information about how to acquire a quarterly guide that I have used to help me regularly and systematically be delighting and reflecting on the law of the Lord. And I can't encourage you enough, if devotions and a personal walk with God is something difficult for you to be disciplined in, to invest $20 to receive a booklet that will serve as a guide for your personal times of reading, listening, and reflecting on God's word. Because the weather will change. The weather will change. But we can prosper when it does, because our roots will be sunk deep in the source of life. The wicked, they don't set their roots deep. That's the distinguishing characteristic between the wise and the wicked. It's not by what they do wickedly, it's what they don't do with the law of the Lord. The psalmist offers a sharp contrast between the life experience of the wise and that of the wicked. And the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 need to be read together. Whatever the wise person does prospers, not so the wicked. The psalmist says this with raw confidence, that the wicked do not prosper like the wise. Their life experience is different. Yes, they may prosper materially or financially or socially, but when the weather changes dramatically, they wither. They have avoided God instead of sinking their roots deep into the truths of his law. So when their children are rolled into ICU, they begin to lose their leaves. And what we often find is it's the wise person who becomes their minister. The contrast is not simply in the temporal sphere of life, but it's experienced in the eternal sphere of life as well. The wicked have chosen not to delight and meditate and integrate the law of the Lord in their lives. And this neglect on their part has tremendous consequences, because the wicked are judged in the future. The psalmist says that they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. After grain was harvested, farmers would have cattle walk on the grain to free the grain from the husk. And then the field worker would come with a fork or a shovel of some kind and winnow the grain, which means they would throw the grain up in the air with the chaff and the kernels. And the kernels would fall to the ground, and the wind would pick the husk or the chaff and blow it away. The metaphor of the chaff describes the way the wicked are in God's sight. They're temporary. He has no use for the wicked, and he deals with them quite easily. And the context in which God deals with them is seen in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Previously, back in verse 1, the wicked are actively or passively choosing to stand in the way of sinners, and they sit among the mockers. But on the day of judgment, the wicked will not be able to stand in the presence of God, and they will not be seated with the righteous. God honors the choice they make on earth and carries their choice into eternity. On the other hand, not only do the wise experience blessings in the present, but the wise are not judged like the wicked. On the day of judgment, the righteous who have delighted and meditated on the law of the Lord will be assembled together. Again, God honors the choice made on earth and carries the choice into eternity. In verse 6, we see the Lord personally addressed in this psalm for the first time. And there in verse 6, we see that the wise person has a different relationship with the Lord than the wicked. The choice of the wise to walk in the way of the Lord sometimes carries heavy consequences. We're left feeling alone. We're left feeling isolated, sometimes vulnerable. No one seems to know the cost that we're paying to walk in the way of wisdom. Even other believers do not seem to appreciate our turmoil and our struggle. The young single person commits to date and marry only a follower of Jesus, while her unbelieving family urges her not to be so picky. The young executive turns in his first travel expense report to the penny, even though his peers criticize him for putting their gravy train in jeopardy. The junior high student takes a stand for the class nerd, even though he knows that he will now experience guilt by association. Verse 6 says that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The word translated watch in verse 6 is the Hebrew word yada. Yada means to know. It's used of the way that a husband knows his wife or a wife knows her husband. It describes the intimate relationship that people can have with one another. So when it says that God yadas his people, it means God is intimately aware of the choices that his people are making. And his knowledge is an expression of his love, an expression of his care and his protection as his children walk in his ways. Listen to Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming, and he'll watch over your going, both now and forever. As the wise, righteous people make choices because of their delight and understanding of God's word, the living God is not asleep. He is not asleep. He is intimately knowing of our vulnerability, of our risk, and our loneliness. in our choices. And nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his attention. This is a great truth. A great truth. I have made choices that have alienated me from my family, that have made me the contempt of my peers, that have left me feeling a bit by myself and just out there at times. And I am sure that each of you have made decisions similar and have experienced the same. And it is wonderfully comforting to know that the living God is not asleep. He does everything I do, as he does for you. The wicked, on the other hand, have a different relationship. The Lord offers no protection for the wicked. According to verse 6, they simply perish. There's no security, no relationship. The wicked's disregard for God leads to their ultimate demise. They will experience God's disregard for them. Rob's just returned from his first business trip with a large brewery in our city. He had a coworker in the engineering department look over his expense report before he turned it in. Since it was his first report, he wanted to make sure that everything was done correctly. His coworker noticed that he was planning to return the extra cash he had been advanced but had not spent. And his coworker told him that he didn't want him to do that. Apparently, it had become the acceptable practice in this division to pocket the excess spending cash and develop some false numbers to bury it within the expense report. Everyone in the department did this, and Rob's coworkers didn't want the new kid in the department to break the gravy train. So Rob went back to his desk, pulled out a yellow legal pad, drew a line down the middle of it. On the left side, put pro. And on the right side, put con. What are you going to do, Rob? What are you going to do? Let's pray.